We are this morning looking at the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And so we're going to look at these two things. And like I said, we would love to have done a week on each of these. We plan our sermon calendar a year in advance. But what it's meant is that by condensing them into 1 week, we're only just going to be able to do a really brief snapshot. And so what I'd encourage you to do is if something jumps out to you today, or if I say something, or if we read something in God's word that you think, oh, that's kind of not that familiar to me, or I want to know more about that, I'd encourage you, go and study it this week. Go and get into God's word and look at it for yourself. And if you've got questions, I'd love to chat with you more about it. And so we're going to start this week actually in Acts 1. And so if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, we will get into the fruit and the gifts in just a minute. But I want us to start in Acts 1. And so Acts 1 verse 6, words will be up on the screen. As we open God's word together, let's pray. Our God, we thank you that as we come and we meet together, that you are here with us. And we just pause for a moment and we bring our attention to the fact that, Holy Spirit, you are dwelling in each one of us. That you dwell, your presence is in this place. We know that one of the functions of you is to reveal the truth of God's word to us, to guide us. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do that today. That you would correct, that you would reshape, that you would reform, that you would restore, that you'd bring truth to our lives. And so we just come open and ready for you to do that. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so in Acts 1 and verse 6, we looked at this in week one of this series, and it says this. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. I want you to get this. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And so these are the very last words that Jesus speaks to his disciples in his ministry on earth before he ascends. We see that in this passage. At the end of it, Jesus is taken up to heaven. But the very last words that Jesus says to them are that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be my witnesses. And I want to just highlight two really brief things that I hope you'll just kind of hold in your memory as we work our way through the message today. Is that firstly, Jesus tells them the impact of the Spirit coming is that they will have power. He says, you will receive power when the Spirit comes. So they won't be fearful, they won't be listless like they've been, they won't be lost. Instead, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will immerse them and he will equip them with power. That's the last thing that Jesus says to them, but it says what the purpose of that happening is. So Jesus says you will receive power, but the purpose of that power is not so that you can consider yourselves better than other people, but instead so that you'll be effective in your witness. So you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, but the purpose of that is so that you will be effective in your witness. I want you to hold on to those two things as we work through the message today, because those two ideas, those two biblical truths are really important to us. And as a church, we believe that the Holy Spirit is still active today, that he is alive and he is active. He's transforming us. He's empowering us. He's giving us gifts to use. And we should be seeking, as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, on an ongoing basis, we should be seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit filling our lives so that we can be effective in our witness. And I don't know about you, but I know plenty of Christians who feel really ineffective in their witness. They feel really unsure. They lack courage. They get worried what people might think of them. And all those things are normal things. But Jesus says to the disciples, you don't have to be afraid. You can be bold. You can be courageous because the Spirit will empower you. And what an incredible reminder that is. And we see that happen all throughout the book of Acts. We spent a long time in Acts and we saw this repeated message that people come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and baptizes them, is what the New Testament tells us, what Acts tells us. And they're transformed. They're not the same. There is something remarkable about being filled with the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling in your life. It is a remarkable thing, so much so that people notice the difference. And we read about this transformation happening in really two main ways. And we're going to talk about those two main ways today because we read about the Spirit transforming us through the fruit of the Spirit. And we also read about the Spirit transforming us through the gifts of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And so let's do a brief snapshot on those two things this morning. So if you turn with me to Galatians 5:22, you probably are familiar with this passage. A number of you would be. Maybe it's one you learnt as a child. I know I did. And it says this, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things." Now, as I was reflecting on this, I was thinking about this metaphor of fruit. Because really, it could have said, the Holy Spirit produces these attributes. That would have made just as much sense. Or the Holy Spirit produces these characteristics, these traits. But instead, we get this image of fruit. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in your life. And so we know a couple of things about fruit. Firstly, that healthy things, healthy fruit trees bear fruit. We see that throughout Scripture, don't we? We see the image, and Jesus talks about it, the idea of healthy trees, fruit trees, and vines that have fruit in abundance. They are flourishing, and not only is fruit part of their natural design, the way that they are made to be, but rather fruit also brings refreshment and nourishment to those who encounter it. We also see that fruit grows. There's a process of fruit growing. Last year, Cindy and I planted a lime tree. It's in a pot on our front deck. And I tended to it and looked after it. We got one lime out of it. That's all it could manage. This year, it's growing. And I'm hoping we'll get more than one lime. I'll come back and let you know in a couple of months' time. But there is a process so that as the tree grows, the fruit grows in both quantity and size. And third, probably most importantly, and I think this is a key thing for us as to why they're called fruit of the Spirit, is that fruit needs cultivating. Now, I'm not much of a gardener. It is actually remarkable that I've managed to keep a lime tree and a lemon tree alive. Anyone who's been into my office at the school I work at would see that I've got two plants in there. One of them is dead. One of them is alive. I think a 50-50 kind of return on them isn't too bad. But many years ago, Cindy and I pulled all these roses out of a garden bed in our backyard. And I hate roses. They've got thorns. They get in the way. You've got to look after them. And so we pulled these vicious rose bushes out. And I thought, look, that'd be great to plant a veggie patch. You know, you see people with veggie patches and they look fantastic. And they're always, you know, posting online all the things they got out of it. And you think, wow, save money, not have to go to Woolies. And so I planted some veggies in there. I spent ages. I planted some corn and I was excited because I like corn. I heard that it grew okay, like it wasn't too hard to grow. And so I planted some corn and I spent ages watering this thing. Like every day I was out there in summer watering, I was weeding. It looked fantastic. And at the end of a couple of months of hours and hours and hours of work, I got like 3 edible bits of corn. I decided pretty quickly after it wasn't worth the effort, and I'll just buy them at Woolies for like $1 each. And that was a lot quicker, a lot easier. So if you're a gardener, I love the idea of having a nice garden. I just don't like any of the work associated with it. And so what I noticed, though, was that as soon as I went, oh, this isn't worth it anymore, that garden was back to being overgrown with weeds. It was back to not producing anything good. It was back to having weeds, not fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is like this in our lives. It needs cultivating. It needs attention. And I wonder if you've been through that list. It's up on the screen. And you've thought love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you've been like, yeah, I reckon I'm pretty good at two of those things. I can tick them off. That's who I am. But I don't know about you, but none of those things come naturally to me. In fact, the opposite. The sinful things, the sinful attitudes, the sinful thoughts are what come naturally. They're like the weeds in our veggie garden that as soon as we take our focus and attention off cultivating good things, of cultivating fruit, we end up with the sinful stuff, the weeds in our veggie patch. And I wonder if you've noticed too that the fruit of the Spirit is not the fruits. It's not plural. And so when we read it, it says the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit, not these kind of fruits in our lives. And it sounds like a really insignificant thing. You're probably thinking, I'll trust the English teacher to be, you know, drawing our attention to one letter that's missing. But I actually think it's a really important thing. It's a really important thing because I think we often think of it, and I know I've probably said fruits of the Spirit. We just kind of, that's our default setting, our kind of the language we've learned. And we kind of view them as, you know, the grocery section at the local supermarket that we can go through and we can take a bit of love, a bit of joy. Those things are okay. A bit of peace. We all like peace. Patience we'll skip over. We won't take any of that this week. We'll go across to kindness. That sounds good, doesn't it? And we kind of think about it like that, that we just kind of grab the bits and pieces, these attributes, this fruit that we like. And we say, well, those things come naturally to me. By my nature, I am a peaceful person. I'm relaxed. I'm peaceful. But I'm not self-controlled or I'm not gentle. But actually, that's not the option that we have. Because the work of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives is not just one or two of these things. It's all of them together. It's cultivating all of these things in our lives. It's not good enough to just say, well, my personality, my natural personality says that I'm not really gentle. I'm a really frank person. I just tell people it is how it is. And if they're upset, well, then they should just get over it. That is not in there. It's not okay for us to excuse our patterns of behavior, our sinful nature, by saying, that's just the way I am. Because if we say, well, that's just the way I am, we wouldn't have a list like that. We would have greed and we would have envy and we'd have jealousy and we'd have selfishness and we would have chaos, not peace. And we would have strife and we would have sadness and despair. We'd have those kinds of things because those are the natural tendencies. That's our natural behavior. And so what I want to say to you this morning is that we need to focus on cultivating this in our lives. We need to focus on cultivating the fruit, the goodness that the Holy Spirit wants to bring in transforming us. We need to focus on it. The second thing we have where we're looking at today, I said I'd be quick. The second thing are the gifts of the Spirit. And so we read about the gifts of the Spirit in a few different places in the New Testament. But I want to come to 1 Corinthians 12. This is kind of these chapters here. The big 12 to 14 are kind of like a lot on gifts, but you can go to a number of different places. And it says this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another person the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown tongues, languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all of these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Now, you might have noticed straight away that this is not gift, it's gifts, it's plural. There are multiple of them. In fact, some people have gone through and they've counted up to about 21 different gifts that we read about in the New Testament. 21 gifts from the Spirit. And these gifts don't come through slow and steady cultivation like the fruit, because the gifts of the Spirit are given, not grown. The gifts of the Spirit are given, not grown. And a distinction that we can draw here, if you've been wondering how do I draw a distinction between the fruit and the gifts, is that the fruit are characteristics which are developed in our lives, whereas the gifts, supernatural capabilities, supernatural empowerment in the life of the believer. So the fruit are characteristics which are developed in our lives, but the gifts are supernatural capabilities or supernatural empowerment in the life of the believer that is given to us by the Holy Spirit for a specific purpose. Now, lots of us come from different church backgrounds. We've had different teaching and we've come to understand God's word in slightly different ways when it comes to talking about gifts of the Spirit. And maybe we'll come back next year to spend some more time here. But some say, and maybe this is where you sit today, the Holy Spirit doesn't work supernaturally through people anymore. Some say that that's all ceased. The gifts are finished. That they were there for the early church, but they're not for us. And they see the result of things happening now not as the work of the Holy Spirit, because those supernatural gifts are no longer here for us. And I'd suggest to you this morning, and if you don't agree with me, that's okay. You're allowed to disagree with me. We can chat about it later. But I would say to you, there isn't really a good biblical basis for that view. There isn't really a good biblical foundation for believing that the Holy Spirit no longer gives us supernatural empowerment. Others say this is like the two ends of the spectrum. So we have the Holy Spirit doesn't supernaturally empower us anymore. Others say that everything is the Holy Spirit. Like everything is the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've met someone like that who can find a demon around any corner or in any person. You know, the person who cuts them off at the lights, you know, they're possessed and we're casting out demons. And there are people who every decision they make, like getting out of bed and brushing their teeth, it's like just waiting on the Holy Spirit to lead me, just waiting on the Holy Spirit to guide me. And so we have those extremes. They become, people like that run the risk of becoming so hyper-spiritual that they become superstitious. They become so hyper-spiritual that they become superstitious. And we've seen, you've probably seen examples of people like that that do the rounds on online and on social media and sometimes televangelists that have become so desperate for the gifts of the Spirit that they've stopped pointing people to Jesus and they're pulling people to themselves. They've become so desperate for the gifts that they are trying to draw people to them and how wonderful they are. And so we need to balance. We need to find a balance between those two things. We need to walk this line carefully. And what I'd say to you is that Scripture gives us some guides about how we can find that balance. So to those who take it to the extreme that I think everything is the work of the Holy Spirit, Paul encourages us in 1 Thessalonians, to be discerning. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 13, so in the next chapter, that any gift is meaningless without love. And we're reminded over and over and over again in a variety of passages, and I'll race through them for you, the specific purpose of supernatural empowerment of the gifts of the Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 14 verse 5 says that the functioning of gifts, and it uses the example of prophecy and tongues, is so that the church would be strengthened. In 14 and verse 12, it says that the gifts we seek should be the ones that build up the whole church. In 14:26, Paul talks about these gifts operating in church gatherings, and he says that all must be done to strengthen the whole church. Then over in Ephesians 4 and verses 11 to 12, Paul speaks about the different roles, the different gifts that people are given, that they are called into and gifted into. And he says all of these are given in order that the church would be built up. And then in verse 16 of that same chapter, it says that we all play our part. The different gifts and roles that we've been given are working together so that we as a body can be in harmony together. And so it's really clear, the gifts that we are given are in order to build up the church. And we see that throughout the book of Acts. The apostles do these incredible and miraculous things, and we see these just incredible things happening through the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you look at each one of those moments, there was a very clear purpose in them. The purpose was always to build the church and to draw attention to the gospel that they preached. To build the church and draw attention to the gospel that they preached. And you know, I don't think it's any accident that Paul, as he talks about gifts from 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, he says over and over in those couple of chapters, he's laying it on thick, saying the purpose of these is to build the church. The purpose of these is to strengthen the whole church. But Paul also has something for the people who say, nah, the Holy Spirit doesn't work. I don't need to know about spiritual gifts. That's not for me. Paul says something to them too. Because across the letters that Paul writes, there are only three things that he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about. I don't want you to be uninformed about. There's three things. One of them is in Romans 11, where Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about God's plan for the future restoration of Israel. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant around that. And then he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, I don't want you to be uninformed or ignorant about the second coming of Christ. But then he says in 1 Corinthians 12, 1, he says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. I do not want you to be uninformed. Now, it probably shouldn't surprise us that these two other things that Paul has said, I don't want you to be ignorant about, are really huge things. It's about God's plan to his promise to Israel, which is, you know, this prevailing message throughout the Old Testament into the New. And it's about God's promise that Jesus is coming back. Paul says you need to know about these things. But then he says you need to know, I don't want you to miss it, that Jesus has promised that there is a Holy Spirit coming, and the Holy Spirit has come, this advocate, this comforter, this guide, like we've talked about the last couple of weeks, he's come, and he brings with him power. He brings power for your life. And I don't want you to be ignorant about the power that he brings, these supernatural spiritual gifts that he brings, because if you are uninformed, the implication is you are robbing yourself of the Spirit's power in your life. If you don't understand these gifts, you are robbing yourself of the Spirit's power in your life. Now, I promised you a quick sermon this morning, so I'm going to wrap it up. And like I said, we just touched on the fruit and the gifts. But let me just reflect on a couple of things as we close. When we come to the gifts of the Spirit, I've met a lot of Christians who are kind of freaked out by them. They come and they think that they're a bit weird and a bit odd, and people doing them is a bit strange. But we should be open to these things. And if we're afraid of them, if we're uncertain of them, then we need to commit ourselves to studying. And that's just not me as the pastor saying that. That's Paul. Paul is saying, I don't want you to be uninformed about the Spirit's empowerment in your life. And then the other thing I want you to take away is that while we should desire to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, we should be actively, just as importantly, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now, regardless of where you're at in your Christian walk, whether it's a very new thing to you or whether you've been a Christian for a long time, this needs to be our focus. I've met plenty of Christians who have been Christians for a lot of years, and they consider themselves mature believers, but they exhibit not much of the fruit of the Spirit. It's like in little patches when they're having a good day. And I'd encourage you that if you want to be a growing and mature Christian, one way you can do that is by dedicating yourself to developing and cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in your life, to realizing and acknowledging that the fruit doesn't come naturally to you. The weeds come naturally. Those characteristics that are part of our sinful nature, not part of the Spirit in our lives. And so I'd encourage you, church, let's be dedicated to cultivating the Spirit in our lives. Another key takeaway for you as we kind of wrap up this whole series is that each one of us is equipped and empowered to build up the church. I reckon for at least the last 1,000 years, maybe even longer, we've done a really good job of splitting the church. We've split the church between the pastors, the people who are appointed, the people who we think of being gifted and called, and then the laity, like everyone else, the congregation, the people who it's the pastor's job to kind of come and teach them, and the pastor's job to reach out and for ministry and all those kinds of things. But that's not at all the picture of the early church when the Holy Spirit comes. There is nothing like that. Yes, absolutely. We read that certain people are gifted as pastors and teachers and apostles and those kinds of things. But we also read that everyone received the same Spirit. It's the same Spirit. Paul says that in that passage over and over and over again. It is the one Spirit who gives each one gifts. And so my reminder to you is, what are you doing with your gifts? What are you doing with the Holy Spirit in your life, the empowerment of God, so that you can be effective in your witness? How are you living that out? How are you cultivating that? And lastly, I want you to capture this moment. It's over in John 7:37. And in John 7:37, Jesus is speaking and he's come to the temple on this really significant Jewish feast. And it says to us that Jesus stands in front of them on the last day, the climax of the festival. And just imagine crowds and crowds of people around. Jesus stands up at the temple and he says to them in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from within them." And John makes it really clear. He goes in the next couple of verses. He says Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus here is talking about the Holy Spirit who hasn't come yet but is promised to come. And as I was kind of reflecting on this whole series that we've done looking at the Holy Spirit, there's this one prevailing idea is that the Holy Spirit is promised to us not just so that the Holy Spirit would reside in our life, but so that the Holy Spirit would be, as Jesus says, like streams of living water that flow from us. And what a challenge that is, that our lives should be so transformed by the fruit and by the gifts, by knowing the Holy Spirit is our comforter and our guide, whose characteristics we reflect, whose supernatural empowerment we have. We should be so transformed by that, that gushes out of us like streams of living water that reaches out and touches our community, our families, our workplace, this city. That should be our heart. That should be our focus. That as the Holy Spirit comes, that it would flow, that he would flow out from us. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, our guide and our comforter, our transformer. Lord, we just pray that you would remind us again of the empowerment that we have, which gives us power supernaturally over the sinful nature that we have, which brings with it not fruit, not things that bring nourishment and life, but which brings with it death. It brings with it envy and jealousy and hatred. And all of these characteristics which are marks of our sinful selves. And so, God, we just pray that you would help us to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Holy Spirit, that we would be aware of you in us and working through us, that as you flow out from us, that we would be open to the gifts, supernatural empowerment that you give us, so that we would build the church and so that we would direct people to you. And so, Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would come, as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, to be filled with the Spirit. We just pray that you would fill us again, that you would transform and restore and reshape, that you would mold us more into the likeness of Christ, so that we can reflect Jesus to a world that needs him. And so we just ask that you would do that. In Jesus' name, we pray.